Okay, good. We have a number of questions this morning, but first of all, is there anybody here this morning for the first time, never been with us before? If you're here for the first time, raise your hand and wave at us so we can welcome you. We're glad you're here. If you would like some free information on the cults and a free copy of our magazine Forward, if you're not on our mailing list, if you wave at the ushers, they will rush towards you at very great speeds and give you a card. Is it one back there, one here? Good. Just wave your hand for a second. It's not mandatory. It's a gift. If you're interested, then we make the information available to you. Just wave your hand for a moment, and the ushers will get to you. Okay? Somebody back there? Put your hand up so they can see you. Good. Just put your name and address in the church that you normally attend so we can keep track of you, and we'll send you a free copy of the magazine, also some tracts on the cults, as rapidly as possible. I have a couple of praise reports this morning, and I want to share them with you. Really encouraging. A woman wrote us recently from the state of Washington to let us know how much she appreciates the Bible Answer Man over KKXA heard in Seattle. She writes that she is an ex-Jehovah's Witness, now a born-again Christian, and is praising God for her deliverance from that cult. She writes, quote, "Having been a third-generation Jehovah's Witness, the Lord has seen fit to free me from this dangerous cult. I thank Him every day for people such as you, Ed Decker, and others who are exposing the cults." Praise the Lord. That's a tremendous testimony. Third-generation Jehovah's Witness. I was out yesterday having lunch and in a restaurant. It was, you know, a very rainy day. And as I'm sitting there, a man and his wife walked up to the table and said, "Dr. Martin," "Yes." "I've been listening to your tapes and reading your books and materials, listening to the radio broadcast for years. And I just want to praise and thank the Lord for it." I said, "Thank you, brother." He said, "Incidentally, I thought you'd like to hear this and maybe share it with those that are interested in the ministry." He said, "We were in Puerto Rico for 3.5 years. And he said, "While we were down there, we took your tapes and books and circulated them in the Christian community and everybody that we could get our hands on." And he said, "I thought you'd like to know," he said, "that a Mormon and a Jehovah's Witness both came to the Lord Jesus Christ in that 3.5 year period." He said, "And God knows how many others," said, "but there's two that we're absolutely certain of." And we said, "We praise and thank God for that." But it teaches you an important lesson, at least it does me. That is that the Word of God is seed. The parable of the sower is true. Whether it's a tape, a book, a tract, you at work, or the next door neighbor, whatever it may be, you plant that seed. That's all. Just as the sower throws the seed out and doesn't know where it's going, plant it. Because Puerto Rico, Africa, the United States, Canada, wherever it may be, that seed's going to take root. God promised that. "My word will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I have ordained. It will prosper in the thing that I have sent it to do." What we have to be today are committed, concerned Christians who are eager to plant the seed. And you know, it takes courage to plant the seed of the Word of God sometimes, because people are very hostile. Particularly if you start telling them that they're lost. Then they somehow or other become even more hostile than they were before. But we still have to go on doing the job of planting the seed. So I thought you'd like the testimony, not only of this lady in Washington, but also of the wonderful work the Holy Spirit did in Puerto Rico. And we are getting reports all over the world. Last night we did a 2-hour program on the Bible Answer Man. How many tuned in to hear it? I hope you enjoyed it. But we discussed the concept of the New Age cult. I have a new tape coming out on that. In fact, I'll be doing the tape for national distribution here this month in this class on the New Age cult. And then that tape will be edited and distributed through 3,600 bookstores within 2 weeks after the time that it's released. So we know that the Lord is going to bless it and it'll get wide distribution. I'll be in prayer about that. And I'll be doing that cassette. We've had such a flood of questions on this area. It's very important to discuss it. John Todd stirred up a lot. Alberto Rivera stirred up a lot. Now we have Constance Cumby stirring up a lot. And we do have to answer these things and deal with them. So, if you've got a rainbow on the back of your car, please don't get paranoid. they're not after you. And you don't have to look over your shoulder all the time. Next week we're going to discuss what can happen to the ministries and lives of Christians when you start tarring them with the brush of the cults and the occult. How it can hurt the Christian church. We're going to be discussing that and other aspects of the New Age movement in our two-part series. The second part next week. We're also adding 22 new stations to the Bible Answer Man program next week. Isn't that a wonderful answer to prayer? 22 stations. Boy, I tell you, it's getting incredible. And starting next Monday, I will begin the series of lectures on the Bible Answer Man program. Not really lectures, but I will begin a whole series, the Bible Answer Man, live all over the United States, 5 days a week in the afternoons. And that ties me down, but it's going to open up a whole vast radio network, and I'm taking the time to do that. So be in prayer about it. We'll be on 5 days a week live on the satellite radio network, and then we'll have more than 178 stations that will be cooperating with us within the next 4 months. We're aiming for 300 stations by this time next year, which will give us the largest, will already be next 2 weeks, the largest talk show, radio talk show live in the United States, Christian talk show. So we're really excited about the potential, and we're sure going to find out what people think, because they're going to be calling us from all over. Last night they were calling in from everywhere. We had a switchboard with 40 lines on it last night. We couldn't have handled all the people that were calling in, which gives you an idea of the interest that's out there. So be in prayer about it. It's a remarkable opportunity. Pardon? I'd like to be able to tell you at this present moment, but I know what time it's going to be on in the Midwest. 3 o'clock, I believe, here. And in the Midwest, it's going to be on at 4. But they're juggling the times right now. They haven't decided whether it should be 1 o'clock or 3 o'clock. I hope it's 1 o'clock, but they're arguing for 3 o'clock. And the coverage is enormous. And we want to get 1 o'clock if we can, because it'll take in the eastern seaboard of the United States. Incidentally, we'll be on live in Boston, New York, all the way down to Miami. We're now negotiating for a station in Miami. So we already are in from Seattle all the way down this coast, and we just added San Diego last week, which covers this entire coast all the way down live. And then the East Coast will be all the way down live also. And now the Midwest, the Southwest is already on. And now we're moving towards Canada, and the Canadian stations have been asking for the same thing. If we could nail that down, we would actually have the entire borders and the whole coverage of the United States by satellite radio all the way up to Canada and eventually into Alaska. And that all has developed within the last 4 weeks. How do you like that for an answer to prayer, huh? Amen. Now, some people say radio, you know, everything today is television. Baloney. Baloney. Television is overrated, expensive, and it's bankrupting evangelists and Bible teachers. And I will not go into something on this crazy idea that the Lord told me to do this by faith, and therefore, even though I have no idea of what we're going to do, we're going to invest $500,000 in TV for the next year. Nonsense. Jesus said, count the cost of the tower before you build it. And we're counting the cost before we build it. Now, we hope that we'll be able to finish it this coming year, and we have to increase our radio budget to do it. But it's within the limits of possibility and faith. So we're doing that. But we're not going to go into this crazy television bag that's ruining so many ministries and siphoning off the Lord's work. Besides, in the United States, more people listen to radio during the day than you have ever dreamed of challenging television. So we feel that's the way to go. Besides, you can't watch a television set in your car. You can turn on the Bible Answer Man and hear it 5 days a week in your car. And I think that's something exciting. It'll get people irritated. People will get angry. We provoke them to thought. Good. That means if they think, they'll do something. People who are not thinking won't do anything. And sometimes it's necessary to stimulate people's thoughts by challenging them. And we're going to be in that business in a big way. Okay. Hello, Walter. not wanting to sound judgmental, but can a Christian still be saved and have communion with God if he or she is living in sin, yet confesses Jesus as Lord? For example, if someone who is into something or other, heavy drug use, and speaks dirty language and has no conviction of doing wrong, thus no repentance, still claims fellowship with God and has no guilty feelings, are they saved? I am not the Holy Spirit, and I don't play Holy Spirit for other people, but I think you can take a biblical position on this, and the Gospel of John, and particularly John's epistles, are very clear on this subject. And it tells us that if we fail to walk in the light as Christ is in the light, then we are not going to have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is not going to go on cleansing us from all sin. The Christian life must be a life walked with God. That doesn't mean that you can't fall into sin. But a truly born-again person does not revel in sin, does not have insensitivity to guilt, doesn't do these things as a way of life. That's why 1 John says, whoever is born from God does not practice sin as a dominant way of life. That's the Greek word. But he cannot practice sin, or she cannot practice sin, because their seed remains within them. So if a person is saying, I love God and living like the devil, you have every reason to suppose that they don't love God and that you're dealing with a tear in the wheat field. And I'm not so much interested in people telling me how they're born again and spirit-filled as I'm interested in whether or not their lives are consistent with their mouths. See? There's an old expression we had back in Brooklyn when I was a kid. Put your money where your mouth is. Translation, if you really believe it, pony up the money. That's the only way you're going to prove that it's true. Well, that's a very worldly expression, but translate it into the practical world of Christian living, and it makes sense. You're going to talk about Jesus? Obey him. That's your money. Your mouth is the talking. Obedience is your money. I want to see that. When I see that, then we can talk about it. But until then, I'm very suspicious of people who can tell dirty jokes, curse, be on drugs, do all the things they do and say, the minute you touch the religious button, they say, oh yes, I'm born again, I love Jesus. Bull. I don't believe it. I'm sorry, but I don't. I suppose I'm being judgmental, and I'll hear from somebody next week. One thing about my ministry, I hear from people on a regular basis. I want you to know that. I'm reading a book called Inside the Third Reich by Albert Speer, one of the inner circle associates of Adolf Hitler. Have you heard of the book? Yeah. And do you think that you would think that Adolf Hitler was demon-possessed? Yeah. If yes, why? Because all the evidence indicates he was a banana. He dabbled in the occult. In fact, Operation Barbarossa, which was the launched invasion of Germany, by Germany of Russia, was postulated upon some occultic practices. So Hitler did dabble in occultism. We know he was into astrology. And some of the descriptions of how he acted are very close to demonic possession. So I think he was demon-possessed. But, of course, I didn't have a chance to exorcise him or to talk with him or anything like that. Anybody that got that close usually was dead. But, yes, I think the book is a very good book. Speer was a very good writer, and he told the truth about what went on inside the Third Reich. He ought to know he ran the show for Hitler as far as the domestic operation for years. I sent one of your tapes to a friend in Kokomo, Missouri, I guess it is. She would like to know if you are on the air there. No, but I will be on the air all over very shortly in major centers and then by boosters, which are microwave boosters, in smaller stations. So we're looking forward to the Bible Answer Man eventually covering the United States and Canada. We're already, oh, I got some wonderful news for you. I've got to tell you this. Almost forgot about it. We are going into the Hawaiian Islands live in January, covering that entire area. And hopefully, with a booster station, we are going to be able to finally get out into the islands of the Pacific and to the areas where I had to cancel one of my appearances because of a typhoon. And we'll be able to get there on radio from Hawaii, all the way across the Pacific. And I'm looking forward to it because we've had a tremendous response from our listening audience. Okay. Why is it that the Bible never speaks directly against Brahman or Krishna, but only other deities of its own culture, and the same with the Vedas. These are Hindu scriptures. It seems that Brahman and Jehovah are both considered the creator. Both have most of the same attributes, yet neither speaks of one and the other, or of the other, as if the name means nothing. Are the names only cultural? The Hebrew concept of God is monotheistic. There is only one eternal God. That's why it says that all the gods and the goddesses of earth are nothing. That covers India in and everything else. That the idols that they worship are actually the worship of demons, Paul says. What the Gentiles sacrifice to, they sacrifice to demons. And there is no other God, 1 Corinthians 8, but one. So that automatically excludes Hinduism. Now remember, there was an initial revelation of God to Adam. And therefore, all cultures, even when the Tower of Babel scattered people, all cultures carried with them the knowledge of the Creator. Therefore, you would expect to find this in all cultures, including the Indian culture. But the God of the Bible and the God of the Hindus is a totally different concept, absolutely. And therefore, do not think for a moment that there's any equation or any possibility of similarity. Let's see. I recognize the imperative of love in the Christian life. Good thinking. But I have met many Christians who say nice things to your face and gossip about you behind your back. No. You really have found Christians like that? Which makes me reluctant to trust people and often cynical. I realize that no one is perfect, but the more obedient I am to Christ, the more gossip is emitted. Can you give me some advice? Yeah. Don't let it bother you. That's an occupational hazard. Six things doth the Lord hate, and seven are an abomination unto him. He that soweth gossip amidst the brethren. You hear that? An abomination to the Lord is the gossiper. Some of these sweet people, and butter wouldn't melt in their mouth, that praise the Lord and glory to God and hallelujah and give you a hug and a kiss, and you turn around, you're bleeding to death. Okay. It's an occupational hazard, you know. I always look out at people and say to me, oh, I love your ministry, Dr. Martin, but, and I know something is coming. So don't let it bother you. The scripture says not to worry about it. The Lord deals with people like this. God says, you just watch your act. And read Philippians chapter 4 when you go home, and it will tell you what you are to think on. What is just, what is pure, what is holy, what is good, what is of a good reputation. Think on these things. And leave all the gossip to the people that major in it. There's a promise given to us as Christians if we're walking with Christ. And that promise we want to claim as fast as we can. No weapon, including the tongue, forged against you will prosper. And every tongue that rises in judgment against you, you will judge. That is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. And it comes from me, says the Lord. How's that? Is it a good one to hang on to? I hang on to it every moment of my life. And it works. So don't worry about it. Just love them, pray for them, and keep your mouth shut. Because they'll take whatever you say and use it against you inevitably. Have you heard of John and Paula Sanford and their ministry of inner healing counseling? I've seen great benefit from it, but is it scriptural? I have not met John and Paula Sanford. I don't know what they're teaching, and if you give me something I can go by in print documentation, then it's possible to analyze it, but I can't do it just on a name. Walter, this is an answer to my letter asking Pat Robertson why he would have a Mormon on a Christian broadcast. Thank you for your recent letter. Jack Anderson is a superb journalist and is highly regarded for his insights on what is happening in our world. He has sources in government which exceed any other, therefore he can give journalism insight that others cannot. I would not in any way suggest that his appearances on CBN constitutes an endorsement by me of Mormonism. Mormonism is a non-Christian cult. There's no way that I would endorse their teachings. However, was not because Mr. Anderson is a Mormon and he was on a 700 Club. It's because he's a superb journalist. Thank you for your concern and interest. I am yours, Pat Robertson. Okay, I've written him already, and I just want to make one comment. The Mormons are using CBN, using Pat Robertson, using Jerry Falwell, using the Moral Majority, using the Right to Life movements as a means of extending their missionary activities. Because when they knock on your door now, they say, oh, we're Mormon missionaries. You know, we work with the Moral Majority. And our Freeman Institute works with the Moral Majority. And Jack Anderson, one of our bishops, and Howard Ruff, why, they appear on the Christian Broadcasting Network. And we're against abortion in any form. And that's the way they get into the people's living rooms. Now, I wonder if Jack Anderson were an avowed Satanist, that is, a worshiper of the devil, I wonder if then Pat Robertson would have him on the 700 Club, if he were a superb journalist. The answer would be no. Robertson would never have him because he's a Satanist. You ready? He's a Satanist right now. Right now he's a Satanist. He worships another god. He blasphemes Jesus Christ. He denies salvation by grace and the blood of the cross and justification by faith. And his God is not the God of the Bible. And he sacrifices to demons. You say, that's pretty strong stuff. I intended it should be strong stuff. This is the same error of Oral Roberts, who had the Mormons on his campus, holding their meetings for 2 years in a row in his Mabee Center. Because after all, they were such nice people. So I wrote them and asked them if next year they were going to have a Jehovah's Witness convention on campus. And the year after, the First Church of Satan. And some of that, and they wouldn't answer the letter. Can't imagine why. So this is subterfuge. This is subterfuge. Pat is not really facing up to the fact of what Mormonism is. Mormonism is a very dangerous non-Christian cult that is using him and CBN. That's what it is. And we have to recognize that and do something about it. Now, if you want to write Christian Broadcasting Network, I would suggest that you do so. And ask them if they had a superb Pulitzer Prize winning journalist, greater than Jack Anderson, who was a Satanist. Would they have him in the School of Journalism and have him on the Christian Broadcasting Network? Ask that question. See what happens. I'd be fascinated. In fact, I think I may ask it myself. This is the stuff I'm scared of. Cozying up to the cults in the name of evangelism or scholarship. They can't get to you one way, they're going to get to you another. Dr. Martin, I know that many TV preachers are abusive in their requests for financial support. Oh, you have arrived at the truth. What is the proper way they should make their needs known? Or should they even make them known and just trust God? Dr. Barnhouse's method I adopted for my own. Dr. Barnhouse believed in the sovereignty of God. And he said, if you are faithful in doing what God called you to do, and you will tell your brothers and sisters in Christ what the need is and ask them to pray about it, God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He followed that in the Bible study hour and never made a fundraising appeal more than that type of thing or some projects that he was doing in 30 years of broadcasting. I've been on broadcasting now since 1963. It's 20 years this year. And in that 20-year period on the Bible Answer Man and on Dateline Eternity, all we have ever done is follow that methodology. And each year, we have ended our broadcast year in the black. I am grateful to God for that. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't tell people what the need is and ask them to pray about it and tell them that we have needs. I think we should. But I don't think that we should use Madison Avenue con games to get into the pocketbook of the Lord's people. I am so sick to death of seeing the church imitate the world. It just nauseates me. I would like to see us set an example for the world so they'd imitate us for a change. That's what the Christians ought to be doing. So I've probably alienated somebody else now. What was the significance of Simon of Cyrene carrying Jesus' cross? Jesus was tired. What was God saying by that? Well, I suppose you can get all kinds of sermons out of it, but he was compassionate. He was loving. He cared about what happened to Jesus, even though he wasn't a disciple, apparently. And he carried his cross out of concern for his fellow man. I could give you 5 sermons out of that right there. God could give you a message right there. But if you're asking for this great in-depth spiritual significance of Simon being there, he was ordained to be there by God before the world began in order that he might be an example. So, let's just, and also to help Christ, of course, most important, to carry the cross. In all due respect, could you tell me your reason, what your reason would be for wearing such a large cross? Oh, no, not at all. I would gladly tell you. I like them. Number one, I've also found that in conducting exorcisms, demons do not like crosses. And whatever they don't like, I want to have as near to me as possible all the time. So I believe for that reason. Also, the cross should be empty because he is not here. He is risen. And the cross is the symbol of his death for our sins and his resurrection for our justification. That's why I wear a cross. Thank you, Gloria. I think I have a couple of more questions. Is there any possibility that a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon is saved? Yeah. There could be people sucked into those cults who were Christians and are just ignorant Christians and have to be reminded of what their faith is. I believe there are people like that. I've met some. I ask this because some of your people think I am judging them when I say they have another Jesus and do not have the same knowledge of the true Jesus Christ. In context of this, would you explain Romans 10, 6, and 7? Well, let me point out that there are people who know the Lord Jesus Christ who get sucked into the cults. And that can be in any of the cultic systems. But the mark of their genuine conversion is that they leave the cult as soon as they respond to the Holy Spirit. They don't stay in there. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them from my Father's hand. I and my Father, we are one." And I am having trouble turning this page. I wouldn't believe this. Got it. Romans 10, 6 and 7 says, "But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this way. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven or bring Christ down? Who shall descend to the deep to bring Christ up from the dead?" That's talking about his resurrection from the grave. But what says it? "The word is nigh even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That, okay. All it is a reference to the righteousness of God which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. No one can call Christ down from above. No one could summon his resurrection. It was by the grace of God. And therefore, our salvation rests upon not our understanding or our power, but upon what God did in Christ. Delivered him for our offenses, raised him for our justification. We are powerless. God is all-powerful. That's the message which is being communicated. I would like to answer these, but I just do not have the time. Therefore, there are 2 questions I will hold over till next week and answer them at that time. Since there's only 2, I won't forget them next week. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're here in our class this morning, our way of telling Newport Mesa Christian Center we believe in this Bible teaching ministry is to give generously to the class. So if the Lord has prospered you, you should give generously. And if you don't have any money at all, just pray, and we'll pray that the Lord will prosper you so you'll be able to support his work and meet your own needs. And if you've got it and you won't give it, then may the Lord reward you according to your works. Our faithful ushers have come forward. Let's unite before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, eternal God, sanctify these gifts and bless them mightily for the advancement of thy kingdom through Christ our Lord. Amen. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10. And I would like to continue what I was preaching on last week, or finish what I was preaching on last week in Acts chapter 10. I regret to say that I have to leave immediately after class this morning because I promised another church that I would be there to preach. And the only way I can do it is to leave immediately after the service and literally fly across the freeway to get there in Anaheim. And I have to be there at 11:30. So you will understand I'm not antisocial this morning, but I will preach the regular time here. But I cannot stay afterwards, so you will forgive me if I, in the words of our young people, split immediately after class. In the 10th chapter of Acts, we saw how Peter had been taught one of the great truths of Scripture. Namely, verse 34, God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. Cornelius was an unbeliever in the true sense of biblical faith. He did not know the living God. But, according to Acts chapter 17, we may feel after the living God. We may grope for him, and then the scripture says, find him, for he is not far from any one of us. Many times people ask the question, and it's answered in this passage and in Acts 17, what about the people all over the world that have never heard the name of Jesus? What about the pygmies? What about the people out in the Samoan Islands? What about those in darkest Africa, those that have never been touched in the Amazon Valley? What about those who for 1,000 or 1,500 years never heard the name of Jesus? Are these people automatically condemned because the Scripture says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved, Jesus Christ. Acts 4, verse 12. Are these people automatically lost? The answer to that is found here and in other passages of Scripture. But since this came specifically from the Holy Trinity, I think it's a very good idea to take it very seriously. Now, some of you raised your eyebrows there and you said, this came from the Trinity? Yes. In Acts chapter 10, you have a manifestation of the Trinity that most people, when they read the 10th chapter of Acts, never even grab onto. But it's there. The Scripture tells you in Acts chapter 10 that Peter had this vision, and it descended out of heaven. And verse 14 says, Peter responded to the voice that spoke, and he said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Jesus Christ answers him from heaven and says, what did he say? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, not me, I'm an Orthodox Jew. Look at my Sabbath school medals. Verse 15, and the voice spoke unto him again the second time and said, now, what God has cleansed, call thou not common nor unclean. That is a reference to the Father. God the Father. 2 Peter chapter 2. He, Jesus Christ, received from God the Father. So when you find the word God utilized in the New Testament in these contexts, you always have a reference to the Father. So here, the Son speaks, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And then, God, the Father, has sent the message to him. And the voice said unto him again the second time, what God, the Father, has cleansed, do not call common nor unclean. How did the Father cleanse? By sending his Son to be our Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ destroyed the wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles, making all men equal as sinners before the throne of God. God is no respecter of persons. In this context, is a reference to the fact that whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're a sinner. And it is possible, even though you are a sinner, by common grace, to reach out and to seek after God. Now, I know the Calvinists get very upset in this passage,
and other passages, and particularly the hyper-Calvinists, and they jump up and down on us with golf shoes. Now, I'm not a Calvinist, and I'm not an Arminian. I am a Calminian. A little bit of Calvin, a little bit of Arminius, and a great deal of faith. But I don't think either Calvin or Arminius had all the answers. Calvin said God wrapped everything up and there was no other possibility but the way he said it. He was wrong. And Arminius said, no, Calvin is wrong, this is the way it is, and he was wrong. One of them ended up with the sovereignty of God at the expense of free will, and the other ended up with free will at the expense of the sovereignty of God. No way. There is both the sovereignty of God and the freedom of the will, but nobody understands how they operate. If you doubt it, just check a very interesting little phrase that Jesus used one time when he was weeping over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that stone the prophets and kill them that are sent to you. How often I would have gathered you to me as a hen her brood, but you would not. Interesting? He did not say you could not. He said you would not. That involves the will. They could have come. Remember what he said to the Jews? You will not come to me that you might have life. Well, if God had ordained them to damnation by double predestination, as Calvin taught, then Jesus could never have said that, because they couldn't help themselves even if they had wanted to. So there is freedom of choice to a limited degree, and there is the sovereignty of God. You have the right to make your choice, and God has the right to make his. Do not bother asking how he has worked it out, because he has never bothered to tell us. But if you want to spend a long, unprofitable life worrying about it and thinking about it, have a good trip, because greater theologians than you will ever be have never been able to solve it. I think that I can rejoice this morning in true characteristic humility and say that I have found the truth to this degree. God is sovereign and man is free. And let's just thank God for both truths without knocking ourselves out trying to figure out the mind of God. If he said it, I believe it. And as the old cliche has it, that settles it. We should be willing to submit to the will of God. But here is a very interesting thing that we should learn. The Father and the Son have already given their seal of approval to the blessing of this vision that Peter has. Now, as you keep going on, the Scripture tells you somebody else appears. And while Peter thought on the vision, verse 19, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Arise, therefore, get down, go with them, doubt nothing. I, first person singular, personal, I have sent them. So the Father speaks out of heaven. I should say the Son speaks out of heaven, the Father confirms, and the Holy Spirit says, I am sending you. So, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, appear for us in Acts chapter 10. That's why it's very important to understand that God is Father, God is Son, and God is Holy Spirit. And all three of the persons of the Godhead are telling you the same thing. They are telling you, God is not a respecter of persons. He considers all mankind, since the cross, equal as sinners, that he might have mercy on all of them, Jews and Gentiles. He has obliterated the wall that separated us, racism and religious superiority. And all of the things that people laid such great store in, Christ annihilated at the cross and in the glory of the resurrection. And there is neither Jew nor Gentile, a barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, male, female. They are one body in Christ. the unity of the church in heaven and in earth. That's why women are priests before God, even though they are denied on earth the office of teaching elder or pastor. Interesting? God destroyed the distinction of priesthood in the Spirit, so that you as a believer in Christ this morning, as a lady, participate as a sister in the priesthood of all believers. You say, I never heard that before. Well, good. Read Revelation chapter 1 before you eat your lunch today and get a blessing. God has made us a kingdom of priests. Neither male nor female. A kingdom of priests to serve God His Father. To Him glory forever. Now, if God went to all that trouble to redeem us and to break down the walls of separation and to destroy the racism and the religious hang-ups that people had and to bring everybody on an equal plane, desperately in need of salvation, lost apart from His grace, then we jolly well better learn what His attitude is, so that we as Christians will have the proper attitude toward the unbeliever. Now let me settle something that may have reared itself in your mind. Am I saying that all the people who have never heard the name of Jesus are saved because they never heard the name of Jesus? No, I'm not saying that. I am saying that Cornelius is a great example of a man who was a pagan but had heard of the living God. He prayed to Him. He sought for Him. And the Scripture says, God was so impressed by his pursuit of the holy, his pursuit of God. Well, how did he pursue God? Well, the first thing he did was to cry out to Him. And the second thing he did was to worship and adore Him as the Creator of all things and his God. And the next thing he did was to order his life so that he would be pleasing to the Creator, whom he knew was all good and beneficent. So he gave his resources and his time to help the poor and to build the work of God as he could see it going on amongst the Jews. And you know what happened? God said to him, your offerings, that's his way of life, has come up before my throne as a remembrance. Does that mean God was bribed by it? His good works were going to save him? No. It meant that Cornelius was consistent with works that followed from faith. He reached for God. And when he reached for him, God reached down and took him by the hand. How did he do it? By bringing to him the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, send for Simon Peter. He will tell you what you ought to do. And when Peter came and preached Christ to him, the whole house got saved. And the Holy Spirit poured out upon them, and they spoke in tongues as at the day of Pentecost. And Peter says, well, here's water. What's stopping these people from getting baptized? They have received the Holy Spirit the same as we have. Imagine these cursed dogs of Gentiles that Peter had always considered to be nothing at all religiously. God had shown him through the blood of the cross in that great vision of the sheep and the animals that everything had been cleansed. Now, was God saying that all the animals were clean and therefore you could eat scorpion and you could munch on rattlesnake meat and you could do all these things, locusts? No, that's not what it's saying. It has nothing to do with diet. It has to do with diet as an illustration of spiritual reality. And the spiritual reality was, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Oh, but I can't do that. It's forbidden. It's common. It's unclean. And the answer, what I have cleansed, don't you call common. Then Peter got the message. dear old fisherman, verse 34, of a truth. Or I might translate that in our culture, by George, I've got it. God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and performs righteousness is accepted by him. Aha! Comes the light in the dark ages. Down through the ages, in cultures where the name of Jesus has never been heard, God has had his Corneliuses. And you say, well, did the gospel ever come to them? Well, not having made an international survey over the last 19 centuries, it would be difficult for me to tell you how it was done. But this much I'll tell you right now. Any Cornelius that existed, and I have reason to believe there's been a bundle of them, who feared, who respected, who looked, who sought, who groped after God, found him. And how God communicated with him is God's business. But that God communicated, there is no doubt whatsoever, because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all giving you the message. I believe that these people received the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how can you be sure? Because I've talked to missionaries and to Christian scholars who have told me of isolated instances around the world where missionaries have penetrated to places where the gospel was never preached, only to be told when they come there of some in those cultures who had spoken of the sin bearer, who had spoken of salvation in very strange sounding terms. Dr. Frank Gabon, who's now with the Lord, told me a story himself of a culture in China where the gospel had never been preached, and where, when the missionaries reached it and started to talk about Jesus, they referred them to one of the older tribesmen who had had a vision. And they went to that man and he said, I have seen the sin bearer and I have worshipped him. Who is he? And the missionary says, this is the Son of God. And he said, oh, I knew this. I just didn't know his name. And the man fell down on the ground and glorified God. You say, well, what's happening to these people? None of your business. Just get out there with the gospel to as many people as you can and preach it to them, because that's what God says to do. But while you're doing it, don't let the devil get on your case about God being an unloving God or an unjust God and sending all these people to hell, because it ain't true. God says there is always the remnant of grace. There is always the common grace of God which has appeared for the salvation of all mankind. And the scripture says in Acts chapter 17, we are all his offspring by creation. In him we live and move and have our being. And as Christians, we want to have compassion on the lost, because apart from the grace of God, they are lost. And if any person in a pagan culture who has never heard the name of Jesus goes to hell, they will go there not because they have not heard the name of Jesus, but because they have not believed in him whose knowledge is around us on every side. His fingerprints and his footprints are in all creation. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. They are testified to by the things which have been created, even his eternal power and his divinity. Man is without excuse. That's why Paul in Romans 1 and 2 says, you can reach for him. And he tells us in the book of Acts, Luke tells us in the book of Acts, that Cornelius is the perfect example. The man who reached for God. And Acts chapter 17 says, anybody else that reaches will find him. He is not far from any one of us. How beautiful, in closing, to see these words light up in the pages of Scripture. By George, it's true. God doesn't have respect for Jews and Gentiles. But in every nation, China, Australia, Africa, wherever it was, he that fears him and performs righteousness is accepted with him. Does that say saved? No. Didn't say that. Like Cornelius. They're accepted with him. He has respect for them. They may call on him. And his response will always be forthcoming. He is not far from any one of us. So don't worry about the people you've never gotten to or the people you've never talked to. Just do your best to get to the ones you can talk to and send the missionaries to those you can't and leave the rest of them in the hands of the God who is not a respecter of persons but who has brought to us his righteousness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, verse 39, are his witnesses, witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem, where they slew him and hanged him on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to judge the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him shall receive the forgiveness of sins. And while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them which heard the word. And those of the Jews which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name or by the authority of the Lord. Then prayed they him to stay with them for certain days. They wanted to be taught. What is the divine plan? Mercy to the whole world. To those that we do not reach, if they will reach for him, we have the promise. No Cornelius will ever be lost. God will send to them the necessary knowledge of salvation. I do not know how, but I do know that's what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have to say on the subject. And I prefer this to the theologians of all ages. Amen. Our Father, we worship thee, because thy kindness and thy grace have been shed abroad in the world through the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask thee now, through the presence and power of thy Spirit, to make us aware of thy great grace. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who has never known thy salvation, teach them from Cornelius that they may reach for you, that they may feel for you, that they will find you. And if they will confess with their mouths Jesus as their Lord and believe in their hearts that you have raised him from the dead, they will be saved. Save them, we beseech thee, for we know that it is thy will that none should perish, but that all should attain repentance. And strengthen and build up the faith of the church and of thy people here this morning. Gird them, Lord, with the power and presence of thy Spirit, and teach them to grow in thy grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Meet every need here this morning according to thy riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In his name, with praise and thanksgiving, we ask it. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Yahweh Elohim, lift up his countenance upon thee and grant thee his peace, now and until Jesus Christ shall come again and then forever. in Jesus' name. Amen.